turn to two places tonight. I'm just going to share what's on my heart. I don't have any notes whatsoever that on paper. I guess I got them in my heart. But let's turn to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. And then when you find your place in Numbers 22, I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, just some things I've seen before but never really brought out. Now, Numbers 22 and 23, I've preached here before, and you'll remember it when I get there. I'm not going to preach that message, so don't say, well, we're going to hear a repeat. You're not going to hear a repeat, but sometimes we do need to hear repeats. Be honest with you, I hear the same message over and over. But whenever you find those two scriptures, Numbers 22 and Nehemiah 13, you can stand to your feet if you're physically able to do that. And I want to read a little bit from from Nehemiah chapter 13. Just keep your finger in Numbers, because I may take my launching pad from Nehemiah 13. But after we pray, we'll get into Numbers 22. And then we will end the message, the sermon, in Nehemiah 13. So let's read. We'll take our text verse from Nehemiah 13, verses 1 and verses 2. Nehemiah 13, verses 1 and verses 2. Everybody there? Everybody okay?
Amen.
Okay. Nehemiah. Verse number 1, chapter 13. I'll read and then we'll pray and then I'll explain what's going on here so you don't feel like you're lost tonight. Verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse 2, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them.
Amen.
And this is what I want you to think about tonight. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing.
Amen.
Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing.
Right.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that in Christ's name that you would help us tonight. I pray that you would speak not only through me, I know that's important, but Lord, more importantly it is to speak to me.
Man.
Speak to my heart. Speak to the heart of these that are gathered in this place, and the ones, as Brother Darrell so kindly has recorded this message, that later will may hear it. Lord, use it for thy glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
In the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, you most likely, being a Sunday night church-going people, you probably know the story of Nehemiah. You know that Nehemiah was a Jew. He was part of the chosen people of God. In chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah is living in the capital city of the Persian Empire. And he has a government job. He's been hired by the king himself to be the cupbearer, or his cupbearer.
Right.
Now, the Bible says that in chapter 1, and please hear me out tonight, in chapter number 1, that one of the brethren, or one of his Jewish relatives, they come to Nehemiah and they begin to talk about the land of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, "How is things going? How is my homeland?" And of course, he is given the sad report that Jerusalem has been virtually destroyed. The wall that has protected and guarded and separated them from the enemy has been destroyed. These walls consisted of some gates. The gates had been destroyed. The city had been burned and laid as waste. Nehemiah, you know, in chapter 1, of course, is heartbroken about his homeland. He goes to the Lord in prayer, and may I say that is the best thing to do, as we sung just a few moments ago, take it to the Lord in prayer. Because we don't have any friend that compares to our Lord. So he took it to the Lord in prayer, and the Bible says that his heart was broken, his countenance was touched by this horrible news. And so he went about his daily duties of a cupbearer, and he stood before the king one morning, and the king, who said that if he was described Nehemiah to you and I, he would say, "Nehemiah is a joyful fella. Nehemiah is a happy-go-lucky fella. He is the type of person that's just always singing, always smiling, seemed to always have a good time." But he noticed that Nehemiah wasn't singing. On this particular day, Nehemiah was not smiling, he was not joking, he was not in a joyful spirit. And the Bible says that the king was disturbed and confused by the countenance and the spirit of Nehemiah. Nehemiah did not have a bitter spirit. Nehemiah had a broken spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that there's nothing wrong with a broken spirit. Now, I know that you don't want to continue to be discouraged, but there are times that it is beneficial that God breaks us down in our spirit. And the deal is that God would prefer and command, I should say, that we should not allow our broken spirit to continue on, because it will transform into a bitter spirit. Every person that you know today, or you have known, or you've read in God's precious word, that has a bitter spirit or had a bitter spirit, I promise you, before that bitter spirit, they had first a broken spirit. Yes, the Bible says that the Lord is near the brokenhearted, the broken spirit, and the contrite spirit, or the humble spirit. And God is one that can mend our broken heart. He can put together our broken lives. But Nehemiah was a man that was not bitter, but he was broken. So often we see a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or someone in our church, our family, and they're not giving discouraging words. They're not going around sowing discouragement or doubt, but you can tell they have a broken spirit. Something is troubling their heart. And, you know, we all go through that. I know that some of you are holier than thou, but we all go through broken spirits. But God help us not to have a bitter spirit. The difference between having a bitter, negative spirit and having a spirit that is positive, a spirit that still has an up look and not a down look, is the difference is who we allow to work in our spirit. If we allow Satan to work with our broken spirit, he will make it a bitter spirit. If we allow God to work with our broken spirit, he will help us, encourage us, and give us the uplook that we need desperately to have. So Nehemiah had a broken spirit. I think that when you look at sinners going to hell, you look at your family members dying without Jesus Christ in their lives, you look at something in your own church or a member of the church that is backslidden. You look at some family member that is strayed away from the right things, the godly lifestyle, that ought to give us all a broken spirit. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is whenever it doesn't break our spirit. That's when there's something wrong. So Nehemiah had a broken spirit, but he had cause for it. He had reason for it. He was broken because his people and their city was broken. And so the Bible says that the king said, "What's wrong, Nehemiah? I've never seen you this way." And Nehemiah was cautious in his words and he was gracious in his speech. Because he was speaking to the king of the Persian Empire. And he selected his words very carefully and he shared the story of how that he had heard that his people and their glorious city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls were broken down and never been rebuilt. And he had went there by night. The Bible says that no one knew that he went except the beast that he rode upon. And he goes by night to see exactly what it looks like. So he travels, I don't know how far, but he travels a good distance and he gets there and he examines the land and exactly what his brethren had told him is exactly what has happened. And so now the king says, "Well, I've never seen you this way," and he describes his broken spirit or what caused or what was the reason for his broken spirit. Well, the king, God touched the king's heart. And the king said, "Nehemiah, what do you need?" Nehemiah must have had a good relationship with the king. And Nehemiah said, "King, I desire to go back and try to lead a company of men, some Jews that will go back with me and try to rebuild them walls again. Try to get Jerusalem built back up again." Well, God touched the heart of the king and he said he could go. So in Nehemiah, we read about the building of the wall of Jerusalem and the gates. We know that it wasn't easy work. There was two scoundrels, two sinful rascals by the name of Tobiah and Sanballat. They were two wicked men. They gave an air off that they were on Nehemiah's side. They tried to deceive Nehemiah that they had the same goal that Nehemiah had. They loved the same God that Nehemiah loved, so they said. But Nehemiah, as a real man of God, well, Nehemiah ignored them. Nowadays, if a Christian or a pastor tries to ignore somebody who calls himself a Christian, people saw that pastor's rude. Nehemiah ignored them. He was doing a work. He didn't have time for them. So they decided they would call for a meeting, and They came and said to Nehemiah, "We want to meet with you." And Nehemiah was working on the wall. He was leading people to do a work. It's hard to ask others to do a work when you yourself is not involved in that work. And Nehemiah knew as a leader that he must lead. So he told the messengers, "You let Sanballat and you let Tobiah know that I cannot come down because I'm doing a great work." Well, they made fun of him. Are you hearing me? Don't lose me. They made fun of the man of God. They made fun of the people that followed them. They went so far to say that what they were doing down there, that little work they're doing, they said if a fox was to jump on that wall and run across it, it is so feeble, it is so weak, it is so underdeveloped that it'll fall apart. Can I say to you that every good Bible-believing church has had their Tobias and Sanballats? They will say that is a weak work. It can't endure. That little group of people can't make a difference. Can I say to you that 11 men changed the world? 11 men followed the Lord, and it took just 11 men to spread Christianity across the globe. Little as much when God is in it. And he wouldn't hear their garbage. You know, no doubt some of the crowd that followed Nehemiah were good people, but they had their Facebook back then, and they had their Twitter accounts, and they had their email, so every once in a while they'd read Facebook where Tobiah would write something about Nehemiah. They would read and they would get a tweet where some of those Tobias and Sanballats say that church ain't gonna last. It ain't that much of a work. I go down here, we got more people. We got more money. But yet they don't have as much power as Nehemiah and his crowd did. So Nehemiah, he decided that even if the ones that followed him would kind of listen once in a while what was said, Nehemiah said, "You shouldn't do it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not accepting their calls. I'm not going to friend them on my Facebook. I'm not going to do anything to allow them to put any seeds of doubt in my mind." And so they continued the work. Well, they now in chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, they are trying to dedicate the wall and the gates that got built. Wait a minute. The outside crowd who thought they knew it all said they couldn't get the work done. But see what happened, Sanballat and Tobiah, all they could see was Nehemiah and all those other Jews. They forgot one of the greatest workers of all time, God himself. For some reason, they didn't see him. It's what happens when folks can only see themselves. They never see God. God made the difference. And now they are celebrating. There's nothing wrong with celebrating when good things happen. Nothing wrong with shouting hallelujah when someone gets saved. Nothing wrong with saying glory be to God when somebody joins the church. Nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord when the Sunday school teacher or the singer or the pastor gives a good song or message and it blesses your heart and encourages, edifies you, equips you. Nothing wrong with celebrating. I've heard people say, nothing wrong with jumping up and down as a Christian. Just make sure when you land, you talk right. Man, you talk right. I don't understand why folks like to talk like they got a mouth full of rocks. And they say they are blessed with the gift of speaking in tongues. They love to go to Pentecost, therefore we have the Pentecostals. And they say, well, the disciples, after the Lord ascended, they spoke in tongues. You're exactly right, but you need to go a step farther. It was a known tongue, not an unknown tongue. Later in that chapter, even the world said, who are these men? Aren't they not Galileans? But they speak and they name all the nationalities that God empowered their tongues to speak. Why do you think he gave them that gift? To spread the gospel. And so we'll talk about that some other service, so let's go. So they are celebrating and they are gathering around and they go to each gate and they just have a worship service. And they just have a good time. They just thank God. They remember where they were and they see where they are and they know that what made the difference was not M-E, but it was G-O-D. So they celebrate. And in chapter 13, the Bible says that they begin to read from the book of Moses, and that book is Numbers. And they read how that the Amorite and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God. And the reason in verse 2 is because they, the Amorites and the Moabites, they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water. When Israel, the Jews, was traveling in the wilderness to the promised land, the Moabites and the Amorites tried to withstand Israel. They tried to hinder Israel. Instead of helping them, giving them bread and water for their journey, trying to be a blessing to them, they tried to be a burden to them. And because they stood up against God's people, God said, don't have anything to do with them. And the Bible says that because of that, they decided that they would do a little something. You hurt my feelings, so I'm going to hurt yours. So they decided to hire a prophet. And his name was Balaam. And this prophet Balaam was to stand against Israel. And he was to look over the tents and the land of Israel and put a curse on them. Now I want you to put a bookmark, put a finger in Nehemiah 13. And let's go to Numbers 22 and let's try to land this plane. In chapter number 22, we have the story. Won't read all the verses because it covers about two chapters. This is the story of the Moabites and their king Barak. All right. This is what Nehemiah is referring to. This is what the Jews are reading about. And the Bible says that the story, what happened was that Balak decided to hire Balaam to curse Israel. Verse number 1 of chapter 22, the Bible says that the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Amen. Here's this great sea of people. They are traveling through the wilderness. They must go through the land of the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites, Balak, sees this, and they recall the evening news at 6 o'clock on the television, how that they've been seeing that these Israelites are just whooping everybody in their path. They read about how Joshua is a mighty leader, a mighty warrior. Well, they get a little scared because there's a whole lot more of them Jews than there are of us, Balak says. The reason there were so many is because God said there would be. God had told their forefather Abraham, I will multiply your seed. These people are a great, mighty people. And they're mighty people because they're following a mighty God. And so Balak, he knows he can't fight them in war. So he decides that the best thing to do is put a curse on them. We're not talking about somebody go out there and just give them a good cussing. It's not what we're talking about. Balak could have done that himself, couldn't he? We are talking about a curse. A picture of some satanic, some spell of witchcraft, some hope. There's a hope that the spirit of darkness, the spirit of witchcraft would fall upon these people and somehow put a disease upon them, bring something in them, some catastrophe that would destroy these Jews so that Balak wouldn't have to deal with them. So he goes and he hires Balaam. I love the story of Balaam for two reasons. I love the story, first of all, because of the donkey. I love that donkey. I love that donkey. If someone ever calls you an old donkey, just say, I hope you're talking about Balaam's donkey. Amen. What a donkey. God let that donkey talk. Because our animals have never talked. That's not what the Bible says. The donkey talked. And by the way, the donkey was smarter than the man. Do you remember the message I preached from here? It was entitled, Dumber Than a Donkey. I took one of the men in the church and I let him play the donkey. And I played Balaam and I rode on his back from here to here. Dumber than a donkey. Long time ago, I might need to pull that out of the file sometime. I love that donkey. That donkey could see something that Balaam couldn't see. Balaam decides that he'll go, and because the price is right, he will go and he will curse and put a curse upon Israel. But while he's a-going, he should have picked out of the corral a donkey that couldn't talk. He should have picked the donkey that wasn't holy. He should have not picked a saved donkey. He didn't know this donkey was going to do that, but while he is on the journey, the donkey stops. The donkey even bashes Balaam's leg against the side of a rocky mountain. Balaam gets mad and he wants to beat the donkey. And the donkey looks and says to Balaam, ever since I was young, I've been a good donkey. Some of you don't believe that. Let's see if we can find this. Okay. Let's get to, are you in chapter 22? Let's go to verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and he went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and he stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. He smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he, Balaam, said, "Nay."
Amen.
The most amazing thing about those verses to me is not that the donkey talked. There's something more amazing in that few verses. What is amazing to me is that Balaam talked back to the donkey. As if he was another man. The donkey said, "I've been good to you, hadn't I? I've never wanted to kill you. I've always been kind to you, hadn't I?" Donkey says, "Can't you see, moron? There's an angel with a sword standing in front of us." And you know, later in that chapter, won't read it, Balaam saw the angel. And so anyway, what a great story. And so the Bible says that he went, and I want you to turn to chapter 23. And I want you to see Balaam begins to speak a curse against Israel. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 23 of Numbers, are you there? You've got to see this. And he, Balaam, took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Go to verse number 22. "God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any denivention against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain."
Amen.
"And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Balaam is standing there, and Balak is waiting for Balaam to curse Israel. And he begins to say, "There's no greater people than Israel. They are God's people. They are like a lion, and they will prevail." And Balak says, "Hold up! I'm not paying you to bless them. I'm paying you to curse them." And so the Bible says that Balaam said in verse 26, "Told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do?" And Balak said unto Balaam, "Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee into another place, peradventure, or maybe it will please God that thou mayest curse me, them from thence." And Balak brought Balaam into the top of Peor, and that looketh towards Shemin. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars, prepare me 7 bullocks, 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And it talks about how that they made these sacrifices, and then what it says here in verse number 7. It's time for Balaam to try it again. And Balaam says, he, Israel, shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought them forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched. He lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Back to Nehemiah 13. Let's read the verse again. They're celebrating. They're reminiscing about God's touch upon them as Israel's Jews. Nehemiah says, "I want, in order to have the proper type of celebration, we've got to have the Bible." Amen. I mean, it was God that gave them the victory. It was God that gave them the strength. Why not? Why can't God be invited to the party? So they're celebrating and they decide to read from God's own word. And they read this again. Go with me. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come and took the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Have you ever, or are you presently, with the feeling that a black cloud is over your head? Have you ever, or do you presently, feel as if there's a curse on your life? You feel as if you pray, but you think God isn't listening. We all go through times in our life upon this earth where we may not say it publicly or audibly, but we think in our heart, I feel like I've got a curse on my life. Feel like the help I need, the strength that I'm longing for, the answer for that prayer, I feel like that it's never going to come. I feel like God hath forsaken me. You feel as if you're trying to do all you can. The black cloud just won't go away. You try to break away. You try to spend some time by yourself somewhere. You go somewhere and just try to think. You try to breathe in some fresh air. You try to get some extra sleep. You even try to go down to the doctor and ask for a prescription or two to help your nerves, to help your anxiety, just to calm you down. But you find that no prescription for a man doctor can cause that black cloud to blow away. You continue to go on. You continue to serve. You continue to do what you think you ought to do. But the black cloud just lingers. You hear the Sunday school teacher. You hear the preacher. You hear the singer. They sing. They teach. They preach that the Lord loves you. The Lord cares about you. You're one of His, and He'll take care of His own. And you hear that, and deep in your heart, you say, Lord, so many times I've believed that. So many times I've trusted in Thee, but Lord, my heart seems to be shattered. And this black cloud, this curse, just won't go away. I don't know if Israel knew that day what Balaam was doing on top of the mountain. They had a visual, a good vantage point to see Balaam there as he tried to raise his hands and curse Israel. Maybe the news got through a messenger. They probably had spies or people that were warriors that kind of walked with Israel on the back, front, side to try to protect Israel from enemies. And they probably had hid and they had seen what Balaam was trying to do and they reported it back to a messenger. And maybe Israel or some of Israel or maybe not at all, but maybe there was just some that knew what Balaam was up to up on that mountain. And they thought about the hard journey they'd had, how rough and rocky it had been. And, oh yeah, they'd been delivered from the greatest deliverance that they'd ever see or ever would see from the land of Egypt. But yet, the journey that they've been on has been so hard. They've been in the wilderness, and it seems like they take a step forward and two steps back. And they're all heading or trying to head in the right direction. They've been attacked by people that claim that was on their side. They were even attacked by folks that boldly said, "We are not on your side." But yet they continue to go on. And now they are looking for this land called the Promised Land of Canaan that God had been talking to them about, and they hadn't got there yet. They're waiting for that ultimate blessing. And now here they find themselves on this particular beautiful day. They're weary and they're worn. They're broken. They're troubled. In all things, they look up. And there's a prophet trying to put a curse on them. I'm sure they probably thought like there was just a black cloud hanging over them. But when it was all said and done, when we get to Nehemiah, what encourages me and should encourage you, if you feel that there's a curse in your life right now, there's a black cloud, so to speak, on your life, here's the blessed thought. I hope it encourages us all. That years down the road, the truth came out. God was faithful. God stayed true to His promises. And they said, amen, when it was said, God turned the curse into a blessing. Balaam was going to curse him, but when he opened his mouth, nothing but blessings came out. And what I need to know and you need to know is, if you were to take one of those Jews and you would place them on this pulpit tonight, and you would see that he would share the stories of how he was battered and worn, how that he had long travel there. Maybe he endured all the 40 years of the traveling through that rough and rocky, heated desert and wilderness. But he made it to the promised land. If you had listened to him, he would tell you about all the heartaches. He would say, "Oh yeah, we had Korah and Goshen. They tried to hinder us and stop us." They would talk about how Mount Sinai, God shook the mountain. And he would tell you stories that are right in this Bible. And he would say, "But I want to say this to you. Just a little word about what the preacher just gave us. We did think that we had a black cloud upon us. We thought that for a while, everywhere we went, that black cloud went. But when it was all said and done, when we finally got to where God had promised we would get, we found out that we did have a cloud on top of us, but it was not a black cloud. It was a cloud that we read about in Exodus, the cloud that hovered above the children of Israel all the days of their travels. And that cloud was a picture of Jesus Christ. You feel like you have a black cloud over you? Feel like it's hard on you? Just ain't getting better? You feel that way? We all need it tonight. You may be on the mountaintop shouting right now. You might need this tomorrow. Somehow we've got to ask God to help us. God, you know where I am. You know what the black cloud is in my life. You know. You know the curse that I feel I have on my life. Lord, I've got to the place where I can't deal with it anymore. I'm tired of it, Lord. You're going to have to give us some strength. You're going to have to strengthen us. You're going to have to shine your face upon us. God, give us the strength that when we feel like everything is against us or nothing is going right, that we'll remember the words of Nehemiah to the children of Israel. God turned the curse into a blessing. God can still take the ugly things in your life and make something beautiful. The problem tonight that we face is not God's inability or incapability to do that. The problem we face tonight in our own individual lives is trusting that He will. God help our unbelief. God help our unbelief. My prayer for you and for all those in our church, those that will listen to this, if it's placed on the sermon audio, and I'll ask Brother Harmon, you record it. I'll ask that it will be on sermon audio all around the world who hears this, that it will encourage them and edify them and give them just a little more hope that Jesus still loves us, Jesus still cares about us. And if we'll trust Him, if we'll trust Him and be patient. Oh, I hate that word, don't you? I hate it. Be patient. Be patient. Then God will turn the ugly into something beautiful, and He can turn a curse into a blessing. Pray for each other, church. Pray for each other. You may not know everything people go through, but we're in the last hours, and we're troubled on every side. Even more so, people that stand for right. You got to pray for each other. People are getting discouraged in the faith all the time. They're quitting all the time. Let's pray one for another that God would help us all. And trust, and I pray very soon that God will turn your curse into a blessing. I will beg God that He will turn your curse into a blessing.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.